Now, you might notice that this time with the lectionary, there's not the traditional stories of Christ and his birth, because we do some of that in the reading and the lighting in the Advent candle. But this week, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, 1 through 12, not 12, yeah. Anyhow, it's John the Baptist who prepares the way. Hear God's word. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist began preaching in the Judean wilderness. His message was, "Turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Isaiah spoke of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming, make straight a road for him.'" Now John's clothes were woven from camel hair, and he wore a leather belt, and his food was locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from every section of Judea and from all over the Jordan Valley went out to the wilderness to hear him preach, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he denounced them. "Oh, you brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee the way that you did? And who warned you to flee from the coming judgment? Prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say, 'Oh, we're safe. We're the descendants of Abraham.' That proves nothing. God can change these stones here into the children of Abraham. Even sever your roots. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who turn from their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the grain in his winnowing fork. Then he will be cleaning up the thrashing area, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. "Well, I'm all fired up." You've heard people say that. Well, that's what I want to title my message today, "Fired Up and Fit for the Feast." In this second week of Advent, we have a powerful scripture this morning that I just read. It's kind of a holy fire prophetic voice coming from one of the most interesting figures in all of the Gospels, John, known as the Baptist. Though we know very little about John, directly from the gospel stories, such as the one that I read, we can glean from mention of him the circumstances of his life and the many times that Jesus' disciples and the apostles encountered John's disciples. That his ministry was significant, it was widespread, well known, respected, and his message was even feared. He made even Herod Antipas tremble in fear, to the point that he took John's life, if you remember, and he had his head severed, as though that would take and remove the accusatory voice in God's all-seeing eye from his conscience and his life. Now, John was obviously a guy who made a significant impact within his time, and even started a movement that would only be argumented by Jesus and his movement, particularly after John's death. John the Baptist's message, highly apocalyptic and chilling, intimate, seemed to jolt the people into a new awareness that God had not disappeared, but was about to make a new entrance into the world as they knew it. The people had better be prepared for that. And John primarily meant a word that you've heard me say, and it's a word that we all need to think about. The meaning is repentance. In the Hebrew, it means return to God. Well, repentance for John signaled a turning back towards God, an awakening to the state of one's soul, and a need to seek renewal and healing from God for the brokenness of one's spirit. Repentance was not a simple religious decision or a kind of creedal commitment to the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, but it was a heart operation, a transformation from one of the very things that we deal with, our heart and our mind and our spirit, and an admittance that all was not well in the body of God's people. Now, if you were in church and Phil's going to bring his shofar, I'm going to have, if you remember the sound of the shofar, you've probably seen images, or and you hear that primarily around the Rosh Hashanah and the beginning of the new year, but the shofar here, just imagine Phil blowing the shofar. It's a way that the people of Judaism are awakened to the social and the spiritual and the holy awareness. So John's voice served as a coming of age, or the shofar. God's voice through the prophet calling God's people back to the fold. Their response was to be baptized. Baptism for John was not merely a ceremonial washing in order to enter into a worship place or follow Jewish law, but a true down to earth, down to the core cleansing of one's very soul. Not only in ritual, but also visible and actual change. Well, John knew how easy it was to talk the walk. The Pharisees, once they, the faithful and reestablishers of Israel after the Maccabean revolts, had become Hellenistic puppets and misinterpreters of Scripture, God, and the intent of the Jewish law. They relied on their own genealogy to bolster their authority, reputation, and standing with God Almighty, or so they assumed. But I always loved the buts in the Christmas story and the Scripture story. But, as John pointed out, their hearts were not of God. For one of the first times in Scripture, we hear John note that Jesus would take to be one of his primary statements, that being called a child of God was not about your biology or your genealogy, but about the state of your heart and your relationship with God Almighty. God was not interested in the ancestry, but he was interested in the people's devotion to him. To be God's chosen people meant chosen to spread God's message, heal and bless others, and point the way towards God. Not to take up a pedestal and proclaim, "Oh, I am favored." Well, repentance for John was one of the first necessary steps towards the direction of redemption. Those that John called God's prophetic voice were to confess and return not only to God, but to one's true, humble nature as a creature made of God, blessed by God, empowered by God, and more importantly, given life by God and loved and sustained by God. Repentance meaning returning to God as sovereign, changing the direction of one's longing, facing the one true nature, and committing to a new and lasting change. That's kind of huge, a response to God's voice and a call that would set people in the right direction, but more importantly was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. Well, we have history on our side, so we know that he came. But this was the meaning of baptism. It wasn't ceremonial. It wasn't a ritual cleaning that they all knew and practiced. This was something else. An awakening of the slumbering soul, and the voice of God had commanded it. Something monumentous was about to happen. The world was about to be changed. God was about to do something unusual, disruptive, that all people on earth would be affected by it, one way or the other. God was about to rip open time and space and the heavens and enter into creation itself. starting a movement of God's waves that would spread like mustard and change the world. You know, the faith of the mustard seed, how the wind would pick up those seeds and spread them all over the place. Those who did not turn to God would, as Jesus would say later, when he said that he's going to sift as wheat, shaken and violently challenged by Satan. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. In that time, well, I think that ought to be enough to make anybody quiver. Think later, Jonathan Edwards cast the fear of God into everybody around him. He was an evangelist that really preached the same message as John the Baptist. He was an unusual person, aesthetic, prophetic, deeply committed to a simple and Essene, that's a group of people, the Essenes, excuse me for not calling them right. You know me, and I get my tongue around my eye too. The Essene lifestyle. He came from the line of the priesthood, but defected to the desert to study and to learn and to preach a life and entirely committed to a monk type of life. But when he emerged as a prophet, people listened. Whether the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to that day to follow suit with all the others baptized by John, and whether they came just to guys and to snoop and how dangerous he might be or how he might be threatening, we can't really tell for certain because none of us was there. But John seemed to have known their game. The moment that they approached for him, they immediately calling them a family of vipers, snakes, deceivers, posters, imposters, fakes, and the need of true repentance more than anybody else. Then addressing the crowd, he spoke, I baptize with water for repentance, but the one who is coming is more powerful than me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Wow. Does that make you feel uncomfortable or even discomfort coming into your spirit, gnawing at the pit of your stomach? Imagine standing next to that booming voice. Now, if we are to understand the imagery of John and what he is suggesting, you have to know a little bit about the time of the wheat harvest. You see, in our time, we're just accompanying, getting our grains from a cereal box, or that we cannot entirely relate to what John was talking about in the winnowing fort and the thrashing floor and the grain. But the wheat industry in John's time, especially in Israel, was its bread and butter, so to speak. Everything that sustained you needed grain. Wheat was especially important for the making of bread and for the feeding of both humans and livestock. It required a long and audacious or challenging process from planting to harvest. But in John's imagery, the harvest was the message. They understood it. The harvest time, a farmer would reap the wheat, throw it into the threshing floor. From the beginning of ancient times, this is the way it was done. The place of decision and judgment for all of Israel's tribes, as well as the place where the grain was prepared and separated. It was sort of like a circular piece of ground, most often on a hillside, in which that kind of rake contraption was used to rub over the wheat, separating the stalk from the chaff, the outer part and the hard part from the wheat, separating the inner kernels of healthy, edible wheat. And during this winnowing, the flaky chaff would fly off into the wind and be carried off, while the heavy grains of kernels would be left on the threshing floor. Now the stalks would be separated from the kernels, then the kernels would be gathered up, put into a bin, then they would be used to make food. The remainder, the dry, the useless stalks, and the leftover chaff would be burned. Likewise, often, the cut field would be burned. They still see some of that today, especially when the farmers are doing something to prepare the field for the cow to eat winter wheat and different things. You'll see them burn off the field. Well, often that cut field would be burned in that day. Burning helped control pests, weeds, and feed the ground for the following season. Yeah, it was sort of like fertilizer without spreading fertilizer. God's way is incredible. But anything that's not edible for food was burned and just eliminated. Only the fruit of the grain remained. Why fruit? Because it had the potential to feed, to become nourishment for everybody. Well, that fruit would be soaked. An immersion process would ensure that all parts of the outer shell was removed and the grain cleansed and prepared. And even that, this fruit would often then be tested by fire. It was called fire roasting. This would purify the grain from insects and would make it able to withstand storage for long periods of time without spoilage. This fire roasting process ensured the endurance and the quality of the fruit of the grain. It transformed grain literally from its unrefined state to altered and sealed state of making it a healthy and nutritious food, fit for baking and consumption many times over. Today, most of our grain is processed through a similar process, and it gets fired and refined and fire roasted. Wheat grain from Galilee is called friach. And if you order, you can order it online. You can go back and get some of this antique type of processing grain or wheat, and you can order it online. John the Baptist named Jesus the great harvester, the great judge, the seer of all people. And he would not only gather the grain, but he would seal those fit for the kingdom for all eternity. Wow. That's why we hang on to the blessed hope. We are fit for eternity because we repent, we hear God's voice, and John was reminding the people to repent, have a change of heart, and more importantly, have a devotion to God. He would then immerse them and cleanse them and prepare them for Jesus. Jesus was his purifying and discerning spirit would seal them by fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Are you sealed by the Spirit? I hope and pray that you are, because all you have to do is call upon him. John was calling all the people of his day to be a part of God's nourishing kingdom. For the kingdom of God is a feast for all. Those fit for the kingdom would be those fit to feed, as I say. This would be the essence of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist may have watered, but Jesus will fill the heart, fire up, and feed the world with God's word and spirit. Wow. What a blessing. You know, in this Advent season, we are in the second Sunday of Advent. I pray that you know who you are and your purpose and your mission as a Christ follower. You are a feeder of the people. Maybe you don't know that, but anytime you share the gospel with somebody, you're help feeding the people of God. Bread for the world, as Jesus was the bread for the world. You belong to the kingdom of God as a servant of the King. Awesome responsibility, but what a blessing. You and I are prepared for God's kingdom to be those who nourish and bless others as you were nourished and blessed. Until we sit at Jesus' table on his final feast day. Our job will always be to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give to the poor, heal the sick, and bless and repent and be devoted to Jesus Christ. That's our mission until he either comes for us or we go home to be with him. So this day, a day that we celebrate Holy Communion. And as you partake of Holy Communion this morning, whether you're in the home and your own little altar or how you may do it, I pray that you will participate in this sacred time of the second Sunday of Advent with communion. And I pray that you would remember your baptism. You know, I do a little service sometimes. I'll walk through the congregation and spritz water and say, remember your baptism and be holy. Because you can feel the Holy Spirit touching down upon you. In that symbolism, and that you may be nourished by the body and blood of Christ as we celebrate Holy Communion, that you may serve more completely, feed more heartily, and love more deeply now and always. We prepared a Holy Communion service on the website, so I hope and pray that you participate in it, and it'll bring you a blessing as you remember how precious you are to God and how Jesus made that commitment to connect God to His people. In Jesus' name, I pray for repentance. Being a little long this week, but it's okay. God loves you, and so do I.